All right. Thank you so much, Brother Matt. If you would turn over in your Bible to the very start, the book of Genesis. We're going to start in chapter 4. Book of Genesis, chapter 4. I got to make sure we did something right here today. Miss Elizabeth, did you get a rose? Miss Elizabeth Archer, did you get a rose? You didn't get a rose. All right. You sure do get roses all the time. Going to get some more today, too. Those of you who have been mothered by Elizabeth Archer, would you raise your hand right now? All right. Miss Elizabeth, are you going to deny all these children? Take her a rose, Lori. Everybody here has had two things from Miss Elizabeth. They've either had, number one, they've had love and gifts and all kind of things like that, encouragement. And a few of us have been gotten on to by her, you know, the other motherly thing. And so, you know, that's just, somebody has to do it. Somebody has to be the church mom, and she is the church mom. All right. You know, I love it. I love this point in the service when all of you have your Bibles out and are ready to hear what God says in His Word. And that's what we want to give you today, what God says in His Word. So I want to read just really one verse to start us out today, because we're going to take about a 2.5 to 4 chapter tour here today. But I want to read the first verse of chapter 4 in your hearing. It says this, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord." Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer and see if He will explain this to us. Father, thank You so much for, God, just the privilege of opening Your Word in public. Lord, what a blessing, having Your children open Your Word in public. And Father, just the joy of worshiping together, and now, Lord, hearing and learning what You have to say. Father, once again, I want to thank You for our moms here today. We do earnestly and honestly honor them. God, I pray now that You would bless them, that You would give them wisdom for one more year, we pray, as they look to You. Thy will be done. Now, Father, I pray that we might be an encouragement, not just to them, but to everyone here today. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen and amen. I want to ask you a question. I pondered this as I was preparing the message today. And it's a theory. I guess you'd call it that, a theory that I have. Is this statement true? Women take more naturally to their job as a mother than men do to their job as a father. Is that true? Women take more naturally to their job as a mother than we men do to our job as a father. Is that true? Now, it's interesting. The moms are afraid to say yes because they don't want to be boastful, you know. And dads are afraid to say yes, afraid they might give some advantage, you know. And so just kind of having to be careful here. Is it true? I suspect that that is true. I know that women tend to be more naturally women from the start. I've given this illustration on at least one other occasion, but the beautiful thing about being old is that you can do that, and people expect you to tell the same thing over and over again. And so I've given this before. I walked out on my deck, 35 years ago or so, 32 or 3 years ago, and Casey was about 5 years old. She had this little lawn chair, and she was sitting out there in her lawn chair in the mixed sunlight and shade of the backyard there, the back deck. And she was sitting there, and I wondered what she was doing. And first I decided she wasn't doing anything until I noticed how she was sitting. 5 years old, and she was doing this. I don't know any way to describe it to you, so I want to show it to you the best I can. Imagine a 5-year-old girl while you're looking at me. She was sitting up there, and she was going, I watched her for several minutes. You say, isn't that sweet? She was pretending to be a woman. Oh, no. She was being a woman. See, there's a huge difference. She was being what she was. I didn't say she was being what she was becoming. She was being what she was. It just seems like women are kind of born that way, born women. Now, guys, I don't know, we have more mixed feelings about various things. And one moment we're a little boy, and one moment, you know, it's just kind of different. But the women are, it seems like they're born women. They're just from the very start there. And I'm just amazed at it, absolutely. This morning, we got up. Bonnie Sue had spent the night with us. Bonnie is taken to going over. She'll get one of the kids on Saturday morning and spend all day with us on Saturday and then spend the night, go to church with us. So anyway, it was Bonnie Sue's turn. She was there. And this morning, I was sitting there eating my breakfast, and Bonnie Sue had already finished hers. She had gone back. She came back in. She had these clothes in her hand. And Bonnie said, honey, you can't wear those clothes to... That's not clothes you need to wear to church. You can't wear those clothes to church. And Bonnie Sue said, no, I know I can't wear them to church. I just want to wear them for a little while. Well, I thought, what is the purpose of this? You know, we were 30 minutes, I guess, from being ready, where you have to go get ready for church. And she, it couldn't have been comfort because she still had on her little gown, very comfortable clothing. It couldn't have really been style. They weren't really stylish clothes. She just wanted to wear them for a while. Now, can any man in this place explain that? I just marveled at it. And I was expecting Bonnie to say, honey, you don't need to do that. We'll be changing your clothes in just a minute. You don't need to do that. But Bonnie, being a woman and understanding woman psychology, said, sure, honey, go put it on. And my heart rebelled against that. I thought, what's the point? What's the point in that? I mean, there's just no point in that. Well, apparently there's a point that just doesn't fit in the male psyche there. I don't know. She just wanted to wear them for a little while. Anyway, if any of you ladies want to try to explain that to me, I would appreciate that. I really would. I'm afraid to ask Bonnie because she'll say, Tom, haven't you learned yet? Don't you know yet? No, I don't know. We've been through two daughters who are now in their 30s, and I still don't get it. But anyway, they are just naturally women. And likewise, it seems like they start being mothers very early on, too. You know, when they're doing that thing with the baby doll, and they're so careful, they're feeding the baby doll and changing the baby doll and putting the clothes on and all, I thought for years, probably all the time my girls were growing up, that they were playing mama. No, they're being mama. They're being what they are. And that was the most amazing, discovery for me when I found out that's what they were actually doing. They were actually being a mom. Now, at that age, they have a little trouble staying in character. You may see them a half an hour later and they're dragging that same doll by the hair. But they, you know, they're coming along. They're getting there. But anyway, because they seem to take more naturally to their role, sometimes we have this tendency to think that mom is self-sufficient in her role as a mother. But beloved, that is unbiblical. Because the Bible says that not that we are sufficient of ourselves. We are never sufficient to do anything that God wants us to do. The fact is that mothers need God too, despite the fact that they are uniquely equipped for what they do. They still need God. I'm preaching this morning on why mothers need God. Now, everybody needs God, but why specifically mothers need God? Think about it a moment. If they were sufficient in their natural gifts to do what they're supposed to do, then why do we read in the Bible, in the first chapters of Genesis, that all those women who were antediluvian women, that means before the flood, all those women had those same instincts, those same gifts as do women today, and they applied them to their children, reared their children according to them, and what is the result of that? It was a ruined race of which God said the entire world, the entire race is corrupted. He said the end of all flesh is at hand. That's what happens when we depend on our natural gifts alone. No, it's not true. The most gifted person in the world needs God. Why mothers need God. Now, I confess again, we men don't get that child-rearing thing. We really don't, especially right at the start. Putting the baby in the car after you have the baby, you know, and after you get the baby, and the lady looks down, and, you know, she has this intuition that says, if it's wet, dry it. If it's dirty, clean it. If it's hungry, feed it. If it cries, assume all three. And she kind of knows that. He looks over there at the baby and says, well, that is kind of cute, but what are we going to do with it? It's just a different psyche altogether. But the Bible says that even that mom who is uniquely gifted with that needs God. Now, let me straighten out the theology of this, first of all. It is true, strictly speaking, that any saved woman has God. That is, when a person gets saved, the Holy Spirit of God moves into their life, and they have God in a very technical sense there. But that's not what I'm talking about, and that's not sufficient at all to be the kind of mother that God wants you to be. In fact, a mother needs seven things as I count them. Number one, she does need to be a saved person. There needs to be a time when that mother receives forgiveness for her sin. She needs to be a saved person. She needs to be a saved person who believes that God loves her and loves her husband, loves her children. She cannot be a doubting person that thinks everything is out of control. She has to believe in a loving God. Thirdly, she has to believe in just the goodness of God. She needs to believe that God loves her, her children. She needs to be the type of woman who believes that, or who can pray and get answers from God, because she'll need them. She needs to be the type of woman who is living in obedience to God rather than in guilt. She needs to be the type of woman who can get direction from God, who walks in sweet fellowship with Him. Oh, beloved, if I could give you anything today, I would give you this truth. And by the way, it's just as true for every person in the room. You will not be able to do what God has given you to do unless you learn to be a woman who really has God, has all the fullness of God, has all of these things where you really... Can you get answers to prayer? Can you get direction from God? Do you have a real confidence that God has it all under control? Are you living in obedience to God's Word, or do you in fact have no idea what God's Word says? Oh, beloved, it is so critically important for you and for your children. We have this very vivid example in Scripture of these antediluvian people who did not have God. You see very little reference to that. And they ruin the world. Can I tell you that people today are ruining our world through the absence of God in their life? They do not really, really know Him. Now, I want to give you some very specific reasons why mothers need God. And start there in the verse that I read in your hearing a moment ago. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. And notice what she says. And said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Can I ask you a question? Why didn't she say, I have gotten a baby from the Lord? I mean, that was obviously what she had, right? Why does she say, I have gotten a man from the Lord? Well, there's some theological reasons for that. One of them is that God had promised her that of her seed that the Redeemer would come. And so there's one reason for that. But also, there's another reason. Women just have this, I don't know, instinctive sense when they have a child that what they have is not a baby, but what they have is a little man or a little woman. Have you ever noticed how they'll call them that? This is my little man. It's strange how that happens. I think those mothers must, because of their nurturing role, they spend more time with that little guy. And they look into his eyes, and I think they're able to discern maybe just a few hints about God's purpose for that child. They may see tendencies in him, even as a babe. They may see, I don't know, potential in him, innocence. I don't know what they see, but I'm convinced that they realize that this little guy is actually a big guy in disguise, and that he is headed that direction, and they wonder what that big guy is going to be like. And that, beloved, is the first reason that mothers need God. And that is, how do you take that little guy who is utterly helpless and make him courageous and independent on the one hand? You want him to be that. And yet at the same time, you want him to be loving and generous and serving and kind on the other hand. So how do you make this wonderfully balanced mix out of that little guy who cannot even understand the English language yet? How do you do that? I'm going to tell you how you do that. You need God. How do you make a man out of him? How do you make a woman out of him? Mom is first, by the way. She is the first one to start that process. You say, what about Dad? Well, Dad doesn't get him first. Mom gets him first. Yeah, Dad needs to take him hunting and fishing, but not at 2 weeks old. Mom gets him first. And so she has the first impact on him. She has the first ability to lead that young guy. How do you make a man? How do you make a woman? Well, I'm going to stop right there with the question, how do you make a woman? I'm not going to elaborate on that at all because I don't know nothing about that. I mean, I've just finally gotten to the point where I'm comfortable with that answer. I don't know anything about that. So, sis, if you're looking for help from your husband, you ain't going to get it till they get a certain age. You need God. He is the only male figure who really gets it. You need God in your life. You need God to help you to know how to balance your discipline and your love for that child. You need to know what you need to teach him. You need God, and you need God's Word. You need to be a student of God's Word, searching it. I have many times had ladies come to me weeping and say, oh, what do I do, Pastor? I say, have you ever read this verse right here? And they say, you know, I've never seen that. And I wonder, why have you never seen that? See, every mom needs to be searching God's Word every day. And when you search God's Word, you'll get so many of the answers that you need. It's like having your own personal cheat sheet where you got all the answers. You can't ever make 100 still. We're not smart enough to do that. But you will do a whole lot better if you got the answers in your Bible, in your heart. So anyway, you're going to need God because you have gotten a man from the Lord. Or you've gotten a woman from the Lord. You know, it's funny, isn't it? Eve had never seen a baby. Where would she have seen one? Eve was the first woman who ever had a baby, and her baby was the first one she had ever seen. Can you imagine, right after the event, she says, Adam, look at that. It's a little man. In fact, the whole process must have been really mysterious to her. She comes in one day, earlier on, maybe 8 months earlier, and she says, Adam, do you know what just happened? You know that food I ate yesterday? It came back up right through my mouth. He said, it did what? She said, it came back up right through my mouth. I had this funny feeling. I don't know of any word for it. Let's call it sick. They had this sick feeling, and they had to make up all their words, right? And so, he said, let's call it sick. And she said, I've just been so sick, and not just today, yesterday, same way. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I'm not looking forward to it. And she said, I'm sick, and all the way through. And then she starts gaining the weight. All of us knew. She can't figure out what's going on. The whole thing's new. And so she has to. She's got this little, you thought you didn't know what to do when the baby came. Can you imagine? She says, Adam, it's helpless. It's helpless. What are we going to do? Can't walk. Can't say, go baby, go eat some apples. The baby is utterly helpless. And here's Eve. She doesn't know. The whole thing is new to her. Second reason why a mother needs God is because not just what she's been given a man, but because what she's been given is going to be trouble. Going to be trouble. You say, does the Bible say that? Oh, yes. Look at that same verse again, if you will. It says, Adam knew his wife, Eve. She conceived and bare whom? I think his name was Cain. That name, I might name my kids a lot of things, but I wouldn't name them Cain. It's like naming them Judas. Cain was trouble. I mean, he was just trouble. Can you imagine the heartbreak of that woman? She had this little baby, and she's thinking, this is the fulfillment of that promise that God made that my seed would bruise Satan's head. And then, lo and behold, this kid, Cain, comes along, and he becomes history's first murderer. He's trouble from the get-go. He becomes the first murderer, and not only that, but he murdered his own brother. He was just the type who got angry because of something that happened, something that he thought wasn't fair. God did not accept his offering of vegetables, but he did accept Abel's offering of blood. And so Cain said, that's not fair. And he became angry, and he stewed over it. God himself talked to Cain and said, if you'll just do the right thing, everything will be all right. Thou doest well. But Cain insisted on being angry. You know what you do when you're angry? You go out and find somebody to blame it on. You either deal with it, you either let it go, or you find somebody to blame it on. That's why if you've tried to help someone in the past, a lot of times you end up being the villain. It's because when someone feels like something's unfair, they've got to have somebody to be the scapegoat about it. So anyway, that's what happened with Cain and Abel there. He became angry and bitter and took it out on his brother. Now, I think that is very, very instructive. Why? Well, because here was this woman, and she had such high hopes when she had that baby. And yet suddenly those hopes are shattered, and you see that man and his posterity, and they go downward and downward and downward. And I suspect Eve was so disappointed. She was so grieved by all that. She probably thought all was lost. Now, no doubt, I'm speaking to some moms today and probably some other people who say, you know, things have gone so badly that all is lost. Maybe you're down in the depths of despair. Well, we need to keep reading here because it was not all over. God sent a third son to Eve, and she was saved through childbearing, literally, because that child, Seth, was a joy in her life, and he also became the ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ who came to redeem all of mankind. And so, it was not all over. If you're sitting out there and you're saying, you know, my life and my family has become such a mess, such a confusion, take a lesson from Eve. It's never all over until God says it's all over. It's never all over until God is finished. But maybe even a greater lesson from this is that If you give birth and you look down and what you've given birth to is a human, you got trouble. You got trouble. That's all you need to know. Now, if you look down and it's a litter of puppies, then maybe okay. But if you look down and it's a baby, hopefully maybe a litter of angels, I don't know, you'd be all right then. But if it's human, you are going to have trouble. I was talking to the mother of one of the finest men I know a year or so ago. And I was bragging on him. I said, he is such a great guy. He is just godly. He is just this, just that. And she was looking at me kind of funny, kind of put one fist up on her hip and said, that was the hardest kid to raise I ever saw in my life. He was stubborn. He had a temper. He would fly off the handle and I was just, are we talking about the same guy? See, she knew the truth. She knew the truth of this. If it's a baby, it's trouble. Y'all probably noticed that, right? If it is a baby, it's trouble. Some more than others, of course. But if it's a baby, it's trouble. They do all those things for sure. If you don't want trouble, buy a doll. Buy a doll. Because if it's human, if it's a baby, it's going to be trouble. That guy, little guy, may look like a doll, but he ain't. He isn't. He will not be. The point is here, there'll be those moments when you'll have no idea what to do. No idea. The older moms in here saying amen and Selah. And they will come uncomfortably often when you have no idea what to do. And then there will come those moments also when you are utterly desperate. A mother needs God for all those moments when that happens because he's going to be trouble. And then thirdly, a mother's going to need God because things are going to happen. Things are going to happen. If you turn over a few pages in the Scripture here, you'll see the story of the flood beginning in Genesis chapter 6. It is a fascinating story. The world has corrupted itself. Everybody has gone bad in the world save Noah and his family. And there they are, alone in the world, the only righteous people in the world. And so God decides to solve the things by a little matter of a flood. Now that was unique. Because for the first time, at least in recorded Bible history, something bad is happening that man, that God's people are not directly responsible for. I don't read anywhere where Noah and his family caused the flood, or that God sent it because of them. No, it was because of all those other people, and they were being swept in by the current of a sinful world. Do you know that certain things are going to happen in your life that are actually not of your causing? You didn't make some mistake years ago. It's because the world is sinful. Things happen. The Bible has a word for it. It's Ra, R-A. It just means evil, catastrophe, that comes into your life just because of the way things are. And the Bible says that things are going to happen. You need God because things are going to happen. The illustration for that, I believe, is here in chapter 6, or it begins in chapter 6, but you'll have to read closely to be able to get it. The Bible says that Noah had three sons in verse 10 of chapter 6. Shem, and Ham, and Japheth. Now, we read a lot about these sons, and it's true that one of them messed up rather badly a few chapters on here. Ham did. But overall, these were really splendid sons. You say, how do you know that they were splendid sons? That we know from all kinds of anecdotes in Scripture. And usually when you have splendid sons, you start somewhere with a godly mother. Now, there's not a whole lot said here about Noah's wife. In fact, it's interesting, her name is never given. We don't know her name. We know the names of the son, know Noah's name, but none of their wives are given, and Noah's wife's name's not given. But her presence just seems to float among the timbers of the story, the timbers of the ark. It's fascinating when you look at it, and I get the impression that this was a good woman. You say, why do you say that? Well, there's a little bit of speculation in it, but also when you read the story here, there's some really good evidence for it. First of all, these young men were reared in this incredibly godly civilization, and yet apparently they were faithful to God. You say, how do you know? Well, they worked on that ark with their father and apparently believed his preaching for 120 years. That's not bad faithfulness, is it? They built an ark with those primitive tools that they would have had that, according to our calculations, was 450 feet long. That's like a modern destroyer. They built that ark and stayed faithful despite all the other things that they had to do. Now, you don't do that unless your parents are really something, usually. And so, here were these sons, and they were splendid sons, and yet one of them kind of went downhill at the end. There's an instruction in that, too. All the older moms know this already, but for the benefits of the younger moms, Mrs. Noah's kids were splendid, but they were not perfect. Splendid is not bad. Perfection, listen to me, perfection is beyond reality. Jesus was perfect. Oh yeah, He was our example. But when you look at those children, understand what they are. They are affected by the fall of Adam and Eve into sin. And they will never be that, just like you and I never were. So never get the illusion of perfection in their lives. They're going to be what they are. You're going to get those reports. Somebody's going to come up and say, well, I hate to tell you, but you know what your kid did? Get used to it. It's going to happen. No perfection in there. But at the same time, I still admire this woman who, despite the fact that things happened that she didn't cause, this woman stayed faithful to God and bred it into her sons. And think about it. These sons married these three girls. Now, where did those girls come from? They came from the pagan world out there. And the influence of Noah and his sons and his mother was so powerful that those daughters-in-law chose to follow Noah and get on that ark despite the fact that all of their families were probably saying, look, Noah and his whole crowd, that's a bunch of nuts. Don't go join that cult, the ark cult. That's a bunch of loonies. And they were probably laughing uproariously out there. And that woman kept her faith and bred it into her sons, and they all boarded that ark in faith. That woman got on that ark in faith after 120 years of maintaining that faith, and she risked all, everything, and everybody on the promise of God through her husband. What a woman that was. What an astonishing woman that was. And yet we don't know her name. Hey, let's call her Keturah just for fun. You know what Keturah means? Perfume. And it's like her sweetness swept through that whole ark. You can almost feel it and see it there. This incredible woman. It's just amazing when you think about it. The last reason. By the way, Noah's wife, as good as she may have been, had emotions, right? And so if she had emotions, can you imagine what her emotions must have been when they entered into that ark. Don't you imagine they were quaking a little bit? Don't you imagine that? And yet, this woman stayed faithful. How are you going to feel? How are you going to feel when the timbers are creaking in your ark one day? When the rains are coming and falling? Oh, will you be ready? Will you be ready? See, I started this out saying that every woman needed to know God. Every man needs to know God and know Him in an intimate relationship. You need to be saved. You need to have your sins forgiven. We all do. Do you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ has forgiven your sins? I heard this wonderful story. About John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. They say that John Bunyan had a real hard time understanding how he could be good enough to go to heaven. He struggled with it and struggled with it. And he would say, my righteousness will never get me there. It'll never work. It'll never be sufficient. And one day he was listening to Scripture. He was reading Scripture. And as he was reading Scripture, it was talking about the Lord, our righteousness. And he began to think about Jesus and where Jesus was. That Jesus was up on the right hand of the Father. And he thought about how Jesus got there. How Jesus endured the pain of the cross as He suffered for our sins. And earned the forgiveness of our sins. And he looked up at Jesus and it was like this voice said within him, there is your righteousness. He looked at Jesus and said, it's true. There is my righteousness. And that righteousness is sufficient to take me to heaven. And it hit him like a light bulb going off. He understood that the Lord was his righteousness. Have you ever come to the point in your life when you have said, you know, Jesus is my only hope. He is my righteousness. Mine will never be sufficient. I want Him to forgive my sins and to be my righteousness. That's what salvation is. Have you ever done that? If not, I want to encourage you right now to tell Him, say, Lord, You are my righteousness. Or better yet, we'll give the invitation in a moment and let one of our counselors take you through that. Take you back over to Matthew or Mark or Luke, John, the latter chapters, and read the story of the crucifixion, the resurrection, and let you see what He did for you. And if you find yourself believing it, you can come to Christ before you leave this place. But there's one final reason why a mother needs God. And that's because the job never ends. You see, Noah's wife was still dealing with grown children. It's an illusion to think that you marry them off and you're done with them. Is that true? Oh no. Never happens. It never happens. In fact, you would be surprised. I think that mothering and fathering married children is actually harder because you don't have direct authority. This past Thursday, I think it was, we came home and there was a message on our answering machine. It was from a couple that we had not seen in probably 20 years, 18, 20 years. And we first didn't recognize who it was, and then we realized who it was. They live in another state. And the message was just had that emergency tone to it. They said, we're not even sure that you remember us or not, but you remember our daughter, and they gave her name. So she married, 2 years ago or so? And something terrible has come up. We're in a desperate situation. We wonder if we could come down and talk to you and get some counsel from you. They're going to drive Tuesday and be at our house at noon. Supposed to talk to them. Can I tell you something? I could tell from the sound of their voice that this daughter who was married and supposedly gone, they were right back in the middle of her life. Some of you have experienced that. Right back in the middle of her life. Things going on. The job of parenting never ends. And you're going to need God as long as you live to do. By the way, those things that come up in those situations tend to be that way. Really bad. See, these are not this codependent type people who are constantly not knowing what to do, constantly getting up against the eight ball. That's not the kind of people these are. These are knowledgeable, educated, professional people who are dedicated and godly Christians. And yet they've come up against the wall of perpetual parenting, and they're just stuck. I'm going to do the best I can to help them. Bonnie's going to do the best that she can to help them. Because we love these people. They're good people. But you know what? You know who they really need? That's right. I think this is one of those things, I don't really want to be able to help, but if I can take them to God, God can help them. He can help you too. You'll never reach a point in your life when you do not need Him earnestly. I have this particularly strong feeling for the mothers of Crooked Creek. Y'all have done me the incredible honor of allowing me to instruct your children for all these years. In fact, the moms have been so supportive of the conservative Bible message that we tried to give to you. You can't imagine what that means to me. Blessings on you for doing that. And I want to give you something. And don't stumble over this because of its simplicity. In every situation, you really need your God, and you need to be a deeply spiritual person who can get those answers to prayer, who can get direction from God, who is walking in sweet fellowship with God so you don't have to get back in touch with Him again. You need to be godly and spiritual, because your job will not be done until you hear that trumpet blow. It will not be done. Would you bow your heads just a moment and close your eyes?